Good morning. Let me give you all a very warm welcome to our mission service this morning, and to thank Anne Wilma for leading us, and for Hugh and Esther for playing, and Alistair for doing the sound and vision desk. It's good to gather together in Jesus' name, and it's good too to welcome visitors, especially people who perhaps haven't been with us before. Can I tell you that at the end of the service, we provide opportunities for personal prayer, and we also provide tea or coffee and fine pieces. So please linger at the end of the service, and one or two just interesting snippets for you to think about throughout the week. You'll notice that we've got very few students this morning. The Christian Union are down in Arbroath doing what's called house party. It sounds a better party than a political party. And so they're enjoying a weekend away together, and we want to bless them over the weekend and hope they have a great time and come back refreshed and invigorated and encouraged. I should also tell you as well that Stephen's going away tomorrow morning with a group of children or teenagers from St. Macher Academy, going off somewhere exotic for a week to do what's called Leadership Academy. So we want to bless Stephen as he travels with them and shares his wisdom and his grace with the students from St. Macher Academy. And also throughout the week, there will be various events going on in the building. Looking forward to Thursday when the what's called the UCCF, the University and Colleges Christian Fellowship, have their missions tour here. So there'll be about 10 or 12 different mission groups who'll gather. I don't think our mission of the month, Blythewood, will be here, but our mission of the month from last month, Operation Mobilization, will be here, including all sorts of other missions that we support and try to encourage in their work. So what I should say too, just before I begin to share the word with you this morning, is we've been doing a series for some time now, and this will continue actually till about June of next year, a series entitled The Holy Spirit in the Luke Acts Writings. We want to get to know the Holy Spirit. We want to know the Holy Spirit not just for, as we'll see in the text today, like Simon did, for prestige and power, but for his presence and for his person, to come to know him and to love him and to serve him and to invite him to come and to bring transformation to our lives and the lives of the people who come into this building. So what I want to do is to read the text for this morning, which is from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, and we'll read down to verse 25. And then I'll pray and I'll try to preach. So if you have a Bible with you, it's the book of the Acts, chapter 8. If you don't have, there are plenty on the shelves, and maybe Alistair will be putting it on the screen anyway, so we can begin to read it and pray God's blessing and God's light to shine through it as we read it together. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. You may remember last week Andrew spoke about the experience of Stephen and his death, his accusation ending up in his martyrdom. And the apostle Paul, as we've come to know him, was there just giving approval to his death. So it follows. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both low and high, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the great power." And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability so that everyone in whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in the ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having had such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And may God add his blessing to this reading of the scriptures this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way the church has been growing and developing as we've been reading about it. And we pray this morning as we explore the great teachings that are before us in this passage, that you would give us liberty both to speak, to understand, to comprehend, to share, and to listen, and to be transformed by your word. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us, to welcome his presence, to bring his grace and his blessing to us as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get into the text, I just want to say I feel that those of us who have been blessed by his writings and his life should pay tribute to him. Eugene Peterson passed away a few days ago, and some of you may know the version of the Bible called The Message, and he passed away and is now with the Lord in glory. And I just want to give thanks for the influence he's had in my life, both the blessing of The Message and the pastoral books that he's written. So I just want to do that because I feel it's appropriate. But one of the things that Eugene Peterson said is similar to what Ann Wilma said. He said, "You are here," he's talking to the Church of Jesus, "you are here to be light, bringing out the God colors to the world." And I think that's a beautiful thought, bringing out God's colors to the world. And however you visualize that, or however you understand it, it's a very rich metaphor, full of color, full of grace, and full of life. And this morning, as we continue observing the growth of the church, we see the God colors shining through the passage. And we also see, of course, the words of Jesus being fulfilled when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's Jesus' purpose to build his church, and it's a wonderful thing. I've been thinking often in the past few days, too, about just a simple line from the book of the Acts. There's a lady called Lydia. She's a seller of purple, and she's on a riverside. And the scripture just says about her, "whose heart the Lord opens." And as the Lord opens hearts in this story, and as the Lord brings transformation to people, we see a wonderful experience of the church growing, the church really exploding exponentially, as has been the situation throughout the book of the Acts. And what I want to just touch on this morning are a couple of themes. One is what I would call the growth of the church, or the mission of the church. And the second is about the consolidation of God's people. It's very important. The apostles came down from Jerusalem to establish the early church, the embryonic church, the young church. And the Holy Spirit was imparted to the apostles. And as I've just said, it's that theme of the Holy Spirit in the book of the Acts and the writings in the Gospel according to Luke that we've been looking at from time to time over the past few months. So I want to begin by just giving you a little bit of an insight into what's going on. Somebody once said, and I may have shared this with you before, that you can count how many seeds there are in an apple. You open an apple, you can count the seeds. But what you can't do is count the apples that there may be in one seed. Take one seed from an apple and plant it in the ground, and you get a tree. And on that tree will grow apples, and that will go on harvest after harvest. So we can never really count the amount of apples that arise from one seed. And that's a wonderful thought. And it's partly what I want to talk about today, just the growth, the explosion, the expansion of the Church of Jesus. And it begins, as we see in verse 1, on that day. And that was the day of two things, the death of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, and the cruelty of Saul towards the believers. Andrew, I thought, dealt very wonderfully with it last week, looking at the life of Stephen, the death of Stephen, how God came into the story, the kind of God that we would have all questions with about what's he doing around his church where there's persecution, where there's martyrdom, where there's death. And just one of the things that Jesus said himself about blessed are those, it's the eighth beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's an interesting thing that Jesus is talking about, blessing, being persecuted and that being a blessing. Very, very powerful thing for him to say, but something that was true and something that was experienced by the early church here. So the second point is about that growth that comes out of persecution. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, and a great persecution. I think the believers would have been fairly sad and pained by the death of Stephen, and yet they're now persecuted and they're scattered. The word for scattered there is diaspora. They're like seeds being scattered. That's why we sang Psalm 126. The man going forth to sow the seed scatters it, and he goes with tears, and yet these tears are planted in the ground and they bring forth fruit. And as we go and as we scatter the word, and it's been a kind of interesting week in terms of the persecution of the global church. We were all delighted on Wednesday when Asia Bibi was set free from 8 years in prison in Pakistan for blasphemy, accused of blasphemy. She's still not in safety yet, I gather, from what I heard this morning. And we need to pray for Asia Bibi that she will be free. But as she's freed, then on Friday, we have 8 Christians in a bus going on pilgrimage in Egypt, 120 miles south of Cairo, and they're blown up in the bus and martyred in that way. So the persecution of Christians is still a very powerful experience for many Christians in many places in the world today. And what we don't know is whether persecution causes growth or whether growth causes persecution. It doesn't really matter, but you know that when the church is growing, when the church is flourishing, when the church is expanding, there will be persecution. And we can see that from the context here. The third point is that this incident, this time of growth, corresponds with and fulfills the promise that Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's two or three ways of looking at the book of Acts. One is you can look at it geographically. The promise is to you and in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And or you can look at it with Peter and John in the early chapters, and then from chapter 9, the work of the Apostle Paul, and just various ways of looking at the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And what we see here is that Jesus has said that the word would expand, it would grow, it would flourish in Jerusalem, first of all, where we begin the chapter, and then to Judea, the area, and then further north into Samaria. And if you want to know anything about the history of the Samaritans, I didn't mean the Samaritans, the charity, by the way, although I can tell you about that if you want. So ask me at the end about the history of the Samaritans. I meant the people in Samaria. And you'd have to look at 2 Kings chapter 17. The first 41 verses there describes the history of how Samaria became a different area to the Jerusalem and Judea area. And we know from a number of references in the Gospels, the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example, which I'm hoping you know and live by, then it says the Jews have no dealings with or relationship with the Samaritans. And you can see in the parable there about the relationship, but especially the encounter that Jesus has at the well in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, Jacob's well, in a place called Sychar in Samaria. And she ends up saying, "Come and see a man who told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And she maybe prepared the ground. She maybe shared the seed and spread the seed, scattered the seed originally after her encounter with Jesus there. And it's very instructive just to look at what the church is doing here. On that day, a great persecution broke out. They were scattered. Godly men buried Stephen. Saul began to destroy the church. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And there's a centrality once more on the preaching of the word, recognizing that here is the word of God, and the word of God with power. And of course, the word of God with power was the Old Testament scriptures. I keep saying this, but it's such an important principle. The New Testament church did not have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament, and they were able to draw out of the Old Testament the great truths of the gospel and the great hope that the Messiah would come, that the Deliverer, the Savior would come and save them and set them free. So there's a focus here in the expansion or the growth of the church on the preaching of the word. And I just wonder how Philip was feeling, you know, just being sensitive to his situation. He was one of the seven that were chosen. Maybe Stephen spoke about the seven being chosen men full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. The first is Stephen, and then there is Philip. And so they were colleagues, they were close friends. Now your close friend is martyr. What do? Do you just give up testing, being tried, or do you continue to walk according to the calling? So Philip, with great courage, with great boldness, with great anointing, great unction in his life, he goes down to Samaria, no doubt with a very, very heavy heart. Not to be confused with Philip The apostle, by the way, there's many Philips. Philip's an interesting name. I don't know if we've got any Philips here today. It means the lover of horses. Phil being love horses, and if there's anybody here who loves horses, then you're in the spirit of Philip. And so he goes down, and he's just witnessed his friend and colleague being martyred, and he proclaims the Messiah. He proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God. I just like to call it, I'll just call it the message today. And I don't know how you share the message or what you say to people about what the message is, but I kind of like that, the God colors. Sharing the God colors, what that might mean to people, because there's a richness, a tapestry in the God colors. And life can be fairly gray for many people, but when you bring the life of the Holy Spirit and the life of hope and joy and the fruits of the Spirit into people's lives, then what a transforming power that might be. And then there's another little thing, which is perhaps a great thing. As the church grew, when the word was declared and proclaimed, the message was shared, then there were signs following. Two kinds of signs, it says here. There was shrieks because evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was the signs of deliverance and the signs of healing. And I don't know what that might mean to you, but being delivered. Jesus taught us to pray that. Deliver me from, you know, the word, it's a funny word in Greek, is the poniru. Deliver us from the evil one, the work of Satan, the works of darkness, the power of darkness. So there's a gospel of deliverance, and often meet people who come into the situation kind of weighed down from the past with some addiction, with some stronghold, something that holds them and doesn't give them the ability to be free and to dance and to enjoy the freedom that that brings. I was at a dinner dance last night in the Altons Hotel. The Scotland Romania Society invited me to be a guest again, so I was at a top table, and with the Romanian ambassador and some dignitaries from the town. And they had this wonderful dance where two or three people would just start going round in a circle. One, two, three, one, two, three. And then a fourth was added, and a fifth was added. And they wanted the whole thing. And it was about community growth, community expansion, everybody participating in the family. And there were people like me who maybe were a bit resistant. So have I got the freedom to get involved here? Have I got the liberty? Is God looking down on me and condemning me for participating in a community dance? And there may well be that kind of heaviness, that stronghold of fear and other negative spirits in people's lives that they need delivered from. And then there's healing, wholeness. My favorite definition of the word salvation goes like this: well-being for the whole being. Well-being in every area, my body, my soul, my spirit. Well-being in every area. And that's what Jesus wants to give us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to give us, both individually and corporately as a church. That's why we share communion together. So we identify with who Jesus is and what Jesus wants. And it may well be there are people needing prayers of deliverance today, needing prayers for healing. And then another thing it says, they were baptized. Incredible truth that they were baptized. And I think that's a fantastic truth in the gospel. Baptism, the old is gone, the new has come, we die to sin, we rise to life, And there's been quite a number of people have spoken to me recently about baptism. So hopefully we can go down the River Don again quite soon before it gets too cold and baptize a few people. And I can see there's a few folks smiling. I don't know whether you're smiling at the River Don possibility or just at the hope and the joy of being baptized. And So I think I should move on a little bit to the focus on the Holy Spirit. A couple of things were happening here. One is the good news of all these new converts in Samaria. It was fed back to Jerusalem. It's interesting that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. I'm not sure what that's about. But the deacons were scattered. The Greek Hellenistic Jews who were the deacons, they seemed to be scattered, but the apostles themselves remained in Jerusalem. But they heard the news, and no doubt they were thrilled about the news. And if you want to see good news, then on the church's, Facebook page last week, I put on a little film. This is in the Philippines, and it's, I think, the second or third time this year. There's revival in the Philippines, and on a beach, there are about 1,000 people lining up to be baptized. And I just felt it was such good news to see the growth of the church in the Philippines and to see them all being baptized. How you go about baptizing 3 or 4 people's a challenge enough, but how you baptize about 1,000 is a real challenge. But the good news got to me, and I wanted to share that good news. So it's on our church Facebook page for the next day or two. And please have a dip into that. So God appoints people to care for his church. And that's one of the things. There's 2 kinds of ministries, it seems to me. There's the ministry that serves the church, encourages the church, builds up the church, shepherds the church, loves the church, cares for the church. And that's a special anointing, a special gifting. And then the other kind of ministry is to go into all the world and share the gospel, the Great Commission, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It may well be that some people's ministry is in here and other people's ministry is out there. We share the same ministry, which is captured in the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven." So let's have a little bit of a look at what I've called the consolidation, the establishing of the early Christians in Samaria. So God has appointed Peter and John. They get sent down, or sent up, it should be, to Samaria. It's one of these things about London. Scots talk about going down to London, but when you go to England, they all talk about going up to London. I'm going, doesn't matter whether it's north, south, east, or west, it's such an important place, so I'm going up to London. The same with Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. So they were going down to Samaria, but they were really geographically going up. But don't let me confuse you with geography. Just love the Holy Spirit. But it's one of the things that the Lord does. He provides people to care for his church. Ephesians 4:11. He has called some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be pastors. That could be the same gifting, and some to be evangelists. And it seems that Philip is an evangelist. Down comes Peter and John as pastors to impart the Holy Spirit. And there are 3 reasons why. I don't think they just came down and said, well, you know, let's do what Jesus did with us. What Jesus did with them was he said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did, and their lives were transformed. It may have taken a while for that breathing and for that word to grow into something of life. But there are 3 reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. One is because we have a past. I don't know what you bring as somebody to God's table, but you have a past. We all have a past, and that past needs to be dealt with. Some people in different societies can be living under curses, can be living under poverty, and all manner of things. And just to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants to bring life in all its fullness. So because we have a past, we need the Holy Spirit. Because we have a present, we need the Holy Spirit. And it's a wonderful thing to recognize that without him, we can do nothing. We have here, even in our congregation where we're blessed and encouraged and we're growing, we have here a great need to be grafted into the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing without me. And because we have a future, what's the direction? What's the vision? What's the strategy for the future? Do we just stumble on blindly, or do we want to receive revelation about where we go and how we go about where we're going and what we're doing? See, Samaria had a past. Samaria had an interesting past. They worshipped in a different mountain. They worshipped in a place called Mount Gerizim, not in Jerusalem with a temple. They built their own temple in Mount Gerizim in Samaria. They only used the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They didn't use the rest of the scriptures at all. They needed teaching. They needed guidance. They needed help to deal with all sorts of issues. And there's patterns like this in the scripture. See, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius about teaching the Holy Spirit, when Paul went to Ephesus, they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. The same way here, there had been no baptism and no receiving of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about it. So what I want to say is there is an incredible importance about impartation of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus breathed in his disciples and they received from him. Let me just give you a little story from Africa. I wouldn't say where, although I don't see any of our African friends with us this morning. But I have a friend who teaches in a Bible college somewhere in sub-Saharan Africa. And he was saying that the gardener wanted to set up a church. So he just left, gave up his job and set up a church. I can't remember the name of the church. But he said to the gardener, once he had established the church, he says, "What do you call yourself?" He says, "I call myself the cardinal. I'm the cardinal of the congregation." How many is in the congregation? There's nobody yet. But it's just this thing of who has the authority to do what needs to be done in the church. God appoints apostles and prophets, teachers and pastors and evangelists. It's not necessarily everyone's responsibility, although we believe here in what we call body ministry, some people are recognized to have apostolic gifts or pastoral gifts, evangelistic gifts, teaching gifts, and appropriately the impartation of the Holy Spirit is done through Peter and done through John, who had received from Jesus, who had been taught by Jesus, who had been taught by the Holy Spirit, and were able to share in that way with the power and grace of the Holy Spirit. What did that lead to? Well, it led to this great joy in the city. One of the fruits of the Spirit being the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy, peace and joy. This whole thing of joy, I can't remember, was it here? I was chatting to somebody about what we call the JQ, the joy quotient. How much joy do you have in your life? Because that's maybe an indication of how much the Holy Spirit is with you. And it's a marvelous truth to know that you've been touched or kindled with joy because the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to say that You'll notice I've hardly mentioned Simon, who gets quite a lot of text in this story, but the future is always tempered by a counterfeit spirit. And we see Simon, who believed, who seemed to be baptized, and yet wanted the power and the prestige that Peter and John had, and he thought he could buy it. There is a sin called simony, after Simon Magus, that says you can buy the gifts, especially the offices of, I can't remember who it was I was talking to about buying PhDs from American universities, but just buying the prestige instead of doing the work. And that's what Simon did. So always where the truth is flourishing, where the truth is growing, there will be a counterfeit spirit coming to try to suffocate it or to destroy it. And I say that with some experience of knowing about it, and yet the wisdom from Scripture. So the question really is about how did Jesus form his disciples? How did he take the 12, form them, consolidate them, establish them, help them to grow, help them to become powerful men of God? And how does his disciples then establish, consolidate the church in Samaria? They did it by impartation, by the sharing. And it does trouble me that the power from on high, as Jesus called it, can be tarnished by the counterfeit spirit. Let me just tell you what a counterfeit spirit is. If I say to you, I've got a £7 note in my pocket, and I give you it, then you won't be able to spend it, because there's no such thing as a £7 note. But if I, that's simple, but if I say to you, I've got a copy of a £10 note in my pocket, as like, I don't have any £10 notes, by the way, as like the real thing as possible. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to mirror the real thing, to bring temptation, to bring a counterfeit spirit, which troubles the church. And I heard a little story this week, which I'll just about finish on, a story of cod. That's a fish, cod fish. And in the east coast of America, they caught lots of cod. And to transport them to the west coast, to California and places like that, they tried various means, but it was such a long journey, the cod would either, if they froze it, the cod would arrive slushy and mushy. If they dried it, it would arrive tasteless and so on. And so what they thought was, what's the cod's natural enemy in the wild? Well, it's a catfish. A cod will always keep a distance from a catfish. So in the tanks, they decided they would put a catfish and the cod together. And the catfish so forced the cods to swim and to keep alive and to be healthy and to resist its claws. I don't know what catfish have, but it sounds as if it would look like a cat. And if you're a cat lover, no disrespect to my description of cats, but they do have claws and, you know, able to scratch and make me sneeze a lot, cats. So they put the catfish in the tanks with the cod. And because the cod were swimming around to avoid the catfish, they arrived healthy. Now, God puts catfish in our lives. Folks that persecute us, folks that trouble us, folks that irritate us. Sometimes called the irregular person. And it may well be so, not him again. Not that. He brings the worst out of me. Well, that's God's purpose, to establish us, to consolidate us, to secure us in faith. He brings catfish into our lives in order that we might grow and become more like him. Now, I don't know if what I've said resonates with you this morning or not, but it certainly would resonate with Jesus and resonate with his disciples. And Alistair, I wonder, could I ask you a favour? And if you could find John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. It's the last great day of the feast. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and they're at the festival, and Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. For out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters." This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who was not yet given. But the Holy Spirit is now given, and out of the belly of the church flows rivers of living waters, colours of God flowing through the rivers of the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful image, and it's also a powerful experience, and it's something that I just want to say to you. If you're thirsting for the Holy Spirit today, if you're desirous that the Holy Spirit would come and impart with you, whether it's deliverance, healing, growth, encouragement, speak to one of us. We'll be so privileged to pray with you. One last story. I had been asked to preach 3 Sundays in a church south of Aberdeen. And I thought to myself, I wonder what I should preach about. And then the Lord just spoke to me and said, "Preach about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." 3 sermons. I said, "Yeah, well, I'm preaching about God. I want to share God. I want to share God through his word." And on the last Sunday, I was speaking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being honored and honoring the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being a gentleman and telling them about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly will flow rivers of living waters," and how Jesus had spoken to his disciples about receiving the Holy Spirit. And I said, as we sing our final hymn, if anybody would like, I'm not going to do this today, by the way, so don't get anxious. Nobody's asking you to stand up or do anything. But if anybody would like, because it's my last Sunday here, if anybody would like to come and receive the Holy Spirit in that way, just come. I'll hold your hands like that. I'll ask what your name is, and I'll pray that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't believe that the queue of people was out the door. That's in Aberdeen. The queue of people asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a thirst in that congregation that day for the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we've generated a thirst here this morning for more of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and then Hugh's going to sing for us. No, he's not going to sing for us. He's going to play for us a beautiful song about the Holy Spirit. You'll know the tune. It's the tune to the Sky Boat song. Have we got a couple of songs or just the one? So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the teaching that Peter and John shared with the church in Samaria. We thank you for the transformation of God's people there. We thank you that it led to deliverance, that it led to healing, that it led to baptism, that it led to growth. And we pray too, as your word is shared amongst us today, that we would grow individually and corporately by welcoming the Holy Spirit again. We thank you, Lord, for what we've learned, and we pray that you would continue with us. Help us to enjoy the week ahead. Help us to know that the Holy Spirit makes a difference, that we're never the same again. The Holy Spirit's desire is to lift up Jesus, and we want to lift up Jesus. He's self-effacing. So we just pray your blessing and your presence amongst us now as we sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.